As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the larger catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word and God's providence. I'd like us to focus on the concluding paragraph, or concluding phrase rather, of question 136 and the answer. What are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are, among others, anything else that tends to the destruction of the life of any. Or as it is, you'll find it in the catechism question, and whatsoever else tends to the destruction of the life of any. I'd like us this evening to take as our text words that we have read from Exodus chapter 21 and at verse 33 and following. If a man uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay for the loss. He must pay its owner, and the dead animal will be his. If a man's bull injures the bull of another and it dies, they are to sell the live one and divide both the money and the dead animal equally. However, if it was known that the bull had the habit of goring, yet the owner did not keep it penned up, the owner must pay animal for animal, and the dead animal will be his. Well, this evening I'd like us to ponder the implications of stoning bulls and looking after donkeys. And in that context, to use what is set before us in God's Word that gives some guidance to us. Well, it's more than guidance, of course, it's the Word of God written as a law. This is how we are to live. There are practical applications for us, even though we may not customarily be walking through where we run the risk of being gored by bulls, or digging pits big enough for donkeys to fall into, yet the applications are still there for us. And indeed, the applications that we need to make to those are far more important than merely protecting the life of another bull or preventing a donkey from falling into a pit. And I'd like for us to deal with these under three headings: making provision, making it promptly, and making it permanent. Making provision, making it promptly, and making it permanent. What we have here in this particular section of God's Word is the provision for looking after the interests of others. And it's the basis upon which the Westminster Divines, as they sought to expand, expound, explain to us what this particular commandment is teaching us. What does it mean to say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder? How are we to make application of that? Well, obviously, boys and girls, there's a very obvious one. You shouldn't take up a gun and go and kill someone. But as we have been looking at this, then that's just a very superficial understanding. And indeed, Jesus himself warns us against just taking the straightforward, superficial, the absolutely obvious application. He says, of course you must make that obvious application. But when you do so, understand that underneath that sort of the pinnacle, that point, there is underneath it far, far wider applications. And if you don't believe that, then you're actually going against Jesus himself, because Jesus is seeking to explain it. And as we read through that particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the part that where we began to read, says, well, you know, this law of God is not something that we think, well, that's Old Testament. It has nothing to do with us. We're New Testament saints. We can start reading our Bibles at the book of Matthew, and anything that comes before it might be of interest, and you've got nothing better to do with your time than you might enjoy reading some ancient history. Well, that's not how Jesus looks at it. He says, you know, this is the law and the prophets, and don't think I've come to destroy it, I've come to fulfill it. And heaven and earth will pass away before the law of God passes away. And as we have been examining the law of God, we see it's an expression of the very nature and character of God himself. So we're not expecting, we're not anticipating that everything that comes in the Old Testament has nothing to say for us, to us. It's just the exact opposite. As God is unchanging, as his character, his nature is unchanging, and so when we come to examine the law, we say, well, this has application. It may change in some particulars. It may change because none of you, as far as I'm aware, own a donkey. Not many donkeys going about. Well, not the four-legged kind, anyway, that the Bible is referring to here, at any rate. When Moses begins, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to start to explain this particular commandment in Exodus chapter 1, he brings out how we have an obligation to others. And it's that particular facet which the Westminster Divines latched onto. Anything that tends towards the destruction of life of someone else. Anything that might put their life at risk. And we have these examples that are given to us in Exodus chapter 1 of just such a situation. Well, what happens if? Well, supposing you're walking through a field and then you see a bull and it comes charging towards you and it gores you. Well, what happens? Well, the bull is to be stoned. But, you know, there's a different application. If the bull was known to be an animal that gores other animals, if there was a history behind it, you see, you have an obligation to look after others, not just say, well, you know, if they're walking across my field and he gets gored by the bull, you know, it's his own fault. And if we're honest, we have some sympathy for that kind of attitude. Perhaps, to use an illustration which would perhaps be more current for us, if you have an in-ground swimming pool, and you think to yourself, well, it's my backyard. If anybody's walking across there in the middle of the night and they walk into my swimming pool, you know, it's their own fault. What are they doing on my property in the first place? Well, I don't think the state takes that attitude. And I believe there are codes, regulations that say you have to put a fence around it. You can't just leave a great hole in your backyard in case somebody does come walking. You have an obligation to protect even the person who is trespassing on your property against his own foolishness. And if you think that's a law which you've find irritating, well, just before you speak against it, just think that that law finds its basis in the Word of God. That law is only doing or requiring you in our day and age to do exactly what Moses says. Now, this is the Word of God. This is what you have to do. You have to look out for the interest of your neighbor and not just leave a hole, whether or not it's filled with water, for your neighbor or anybody else who happens to be passing by, whether he should be on your property or not. You can't just leave that big hole in your backyard for him to fall into. You are required to make provision against the mishap of someone else. That's exactly what the Word of God is saying here in Exodus chapter 21. Don't go around digging pits that your neighbor's donkey could go fall in. Cover it over. Fence it round to prevent any accidents from happening. And here, God in his word is laying this upon you as an obligation. That you have an obligation to look after the needs of others. Now, there's a second principle that comes out, that we are to do this promptly. We are to do it promptly. Why? Because if it's happened once, it can happen again. So if you have a bull which has gored one person, well, if you weren't aware that that was the nature of the bull and had an intention of doing that, well, you can't be held entirely responsible the first time. You take the bull out and you stone it, and that's basically an end of the matter. But if you know that it has a likelihood of doing that, and you do nothing to tether it, nothing to hold it back, hold it in check, then you are partly responsible. So the moment it happens once, there's an obligation then laid upon you so as that you know that this is a possibility and you don't do it again. That's the significance of what Moses says here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 36, however, if it was known that the bull had the habit of goring, yet the owner did not keep it penned up, the owner must pay. Animal for animal, and the dead animal will be his. You see, there's something of a penalty if you have neglected to do what the Word of God requires you to do. I think the lawyers have a particular phrase for it. It's called depraved indifference. It just simply means you knew something that possibly could go wrong because it's gone wrong in the past. And if you've done nothing about it, then you bear some of the responsibility when that bull goes out and gores somebody else. So there is, in the law of God, this requirement not only to make provision, but there is also a requirement to do it promptly, before something happens to somebody else. And then thirdly, is to make it permanent. To keep the bull tethered up. To make sure that that fence is kept in good order around the pit that you have dug. If you have that wonderful in-ground swimming pool, it's not good enough just to say, well, I put up a fence when I first dug the hole for the swimming pool, but, well, that was 10 or 15 years ago, and the fence has fallen down. Well, it's time you put it up again. You are required to make it permanent. Well, all this sounds good and proper, and if we stop there, then this sermon would not really qualify as such. It would just be good moralistic advice taken out of the Word of God. And indeed, there are some of the things which I could have been preaching from a local building code just as much as I'm preaching from the Word of God. Well, of course, the Word of God carries, I trust, a whole lot more weight than the building code. Although if you're in that trade, perhaps it's somewhere getting up close towards it. Impression that we have to keep the local codes. But how are we to make application of this? And say, well, what is this telling? Well, obviously there's a practical application for your in-ground swimming pool, if you're blessed with such a thing, or contemplating it, dreaming of having an in-ground swimming pool. But as Jesus is swift to point out, you see, there are other applications apart from the most obvious ones. And that's where, as it were, the rubber really hits the road. That's where, if you and I are not actually blessed with in-ground swimming pools and are not planning in the near future, well, not this side of glory, in the New Jerusalem, perhaps I will have an in-ground swimming pool, but, I don't know if any of the deacons are listening, but it could be very useful for the youth. No. What are the applications that we can make practically from the Word of God? As far as looking after our neighbours. I'm convinced that there may be many people who would never dream of having their swimming pool, if they had one, without a fence around it. But when it comes to the way in which they interact with their neighbours on a spiritual level, there's a lot lacking in their conversation. If you ask them, have you any intention of taking a gun out and shooting your neighbor? They say, oh wow, never do that. It never occurred to me. I don't even possess a gun. I don't want to possess a gun. I would never take somebody else's life. And it's inconceivable. Would I dig a large hole, 6 foot by 6 foot by 6 foot, perhaps even across the garden path, so that the mailman would walk up and just not be looking at the mail for delivery and fall into it? I would never do that. I have more respect for life than that. I just wouldn't do that. Now, for all the protection that we might have over the physical life of our neighbour, friends, employers, employees, By our words and by our conversations, we're setting snares for their souls. I'm almost tempted to say to you, put your hand up if you've ever heard it said, you know, the reason I don't go to church is because it's so full of hypocrites. Well, there's always room for one more. Come along, we'll welcome you. Now, why do people say that? It's not because that there isn't at least an element of truth. If you know your own heart, you know there are times when you have said things and done things which you know are just not consistent with your Christian profession. Have you ever thought that that's, apart from the fact it's just a bad witness, it's a violation of this very commandment? You know, Jesus says, you know, if you're angry with someone and say, you're a fool, then you're guilty. You're running the danger of being brought into hellfire. These are not light words, are they? You know, if it's possible, just out of our anger, as it were, to place our souls at risk because of our anger getting the better of us, well, why? I may be the only point of contact that person has with Jesus Christ. What he knows of what it means to be a Christian, he sees through me. Now, in my words and in my deeds, I would never think of putting his life at risk. But my words and my deeds put his soul at risk. Now, to take somebody's life, I remember many, many years ago, but it's burnt into my memory. I was driving out of a retirement home in London. It was out in a part of London. It wasn't well lit. It was near a bit of open ground. The street lights weren't good. It was dark night. It was heavily raining. And I was looking one way as I came out of the gate, making sure that the traffic wasn't there. And as I turned around, smack, caught somebody. By the grace of God, I didn't kill him. Standing in the middle of the road, I was looking one way. He was walking across in the dark, wearing dark clothes. And I just caught him just to the side, just literally knocked him off his feet. But, oh, by the grace of God, didn't do anything more to than that. I know that the rest of that day, rest of that evening, I was fit for nothing. I had come so close to killing somebody. Now, have you ever had that experience of just so a second either way, and you could have been under the car? And just the very thought of being so close to having taken a person's life, it messed with my head. How often do we in our conversations with neighbors and with friends, with colleagues at work, come close to just running them over? And we're doing exactly what I did with the car. We're just spinning people, knocking them over. Well, the next time somebody says, why don't you come to church with me? He says, whoa. If you know what I knew about the guy at work who goes to church twice every Sunday, you wouldn't have anything to do with these Christians. You see the point? Are we more concerned in Scripture looking after the donkey of our neighbor or looking after the soul of our neighbor? And I believe that God would lay that upon our consciences. That our words and our deeds do cause other people to stumble. And that's a cause for us to repent, surely, to ask for God's forgiveness. How close do we come without actually killing someone, spiritually speaking? What then should we do about it? Because, well, I think in the grace of God's word, there are applications which we then can start to make. Well, we see that we need to make provision for it. Well, what did we see regarding the bull and the donkey? We are to do something promptly about it. As soon as possible. You know, if we say something which a little while after we reflect upon it, that was a bad witness to my colleague. I really shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Then repent of it before God and go and ask His forgiveness. Go and ask His forgiveness. Well, that means losing faith, doesn't it? Well, yes, it does. So lose the face. Repent of it before Him. Do something promptly. I've just done the spiritual equivalent of allow your donkey to fall into the pit, and I'm sorry for it. And make it permanent. You know, so often we make excuses for ourselves. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. No, that's just the way sinners are. To say, you know, I'm kind of short-tempered, but, you know, that's just the way I am. No, that's just the way a sinner is. And if you have some recurring fault, don't give yourself the easy option to say, that's just the way I am. No, that's just the way you are without grace. But grace is yours to be asked for. So make it permanent. If you have a problem with your tongue, then bring that to God. Set a guard upon your lips. So you don't just say the first thing that comes into your head, whether it's cruel and hurtful, or you just don't care. You don't even think whether it's cruel and hurtful. Why? Because, well, you're on to the next thing. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, it may be just the way you are, but it's something that needs to be modified by grace, doesn't it? You need to bring your tongue under control. You need to bring your deeds under control. So these laws from the Old Testament are more than just looking after bulls and donkeys and pits that are dug where they ought not to be dug, but of application for how we interact with those around about us, those for whose soul we should have a concern. And that's what the Westminster Divines are bringing to us. Are you concerned for the souls of others? Do you think that this law was just set here so that we can look after somebody else's donkey? Or do you think it might just have application on a different level, a deeper level, a far more important level? Now, as we look at this particular law, we see that Christ has come to fulfill that law. We might ask ourselves, well, what indeed is the fulfillment of the law? And we can make application to the work of Christ in the same three categories that Christ has made provision. I want to refer to you to Mark chapter 3, verse 27. We'll read from verse 23. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan if a kingdom is divided against itself? That kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. An interesting picture that Jesus paints. You want to take possession of a man's house? How are you going to do it? Well, first of all, If that house is owned by a strong man, you've got to tie him up and then you can do whatever you like. Jesus has bound the strong man. I believe that's the application here of that text. Satan is bound. So if we're talking in terms of bulls going around goring passers-by, what is it that we're told? Oh, the work of Jesus is to bind the strong man. Because although the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, our confidence is that he cannot do us any harm. Boys and girls, perhaps you're familiar, I hope you are, with the Pilgrim's Progress. And in that story, Christian is on his way through and he comes to the House Beautiful. But before he gets there, there are lions at the door. But he has to move between them. And he is frightened of those lions, as you would be, as I would be. But it's only as he comes closer to them he finds out that those lions are chained. They have no power to do him harm. The great enemy of our souls may be like a lion seeking to devour us, but he is chained. Because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He has no power to do us harm. Secondly, I want you to see that Christ does this promptly. I've got two verses. Romans chapter 5 and at verse 8. We'll read from verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't that a wonderful verse of Scripture? Let me tell you what it doesn't say so you can see more clearly what it does say. It doesn't say, when you have achieved a certain standard of righteousness, then Christ died for you. When you had made a promise that you would do better in the future, Christ died for you. When you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, is what it says. And if you want to have it made more explicit, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. All of us, this is from verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, Christ, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. When does Christ deal with a sinner? When he's still dead in his transgressions. That's promptness for you. Before we even call out, God has already answered in Christ. And then thirdly, it's permanent. It's permanent. How do I know this? Well, because I have the promises of God. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. As we make our way through this world, the promise of God is that he is with us. He's bound the strong man. He did it promptly. He did it before we even asked him to do it. And he does it permanently. There's a fulfillment of the law of God for us. So we see that this law has application not just in the time of Moses, but has application to us today for our swimming pools. But it has application at a far deeper level. And that level is to say that we need to be careful for the souls of those round about us, in our words and in our deeds. And our confidence is in this, that Christ is always careful for our souls. And it is in that knowledge that we can go to the giver of life, who, as we've just read in Ephesians, we're told, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins.